Turn to 2 Kings chapter 18. 2 Kings chapter 18. We're going to begin with the text there in just a moment. I would encourage you to take your Bibles and to follow along with each of the things that we look at this morning. It matters very little what I as a human being have to say, but Lord willing, as we direct our thoughts and minds to the Word of God, we can be directed by what God would teach us through His Word. 2 Kings chapter 18, if you would read with me the first two verses of this chapter, 2 Kings 18, verses 1 and 2. Now, it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, the son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, the king of Judah, began to reign. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. This passage introduces us to what will become one of the greatest kings of Judah, Hezekiah. Scripture praises him as a king notable for his obedience and faithfulness to the Lord, as well as his noble character. But I'd like for us this morning, for just a few moments, to ask ourselves this question: what is it that made Hezekiah great? Why is it that Scripture characterizes him as one that would be recognized as great? And I'd like for us to just answer some questions about this. And we'll start by recognizing some things that were not marks of his greatness or not what it was that made him great. First of all, we might acknowledge that it was not the fact that he came from parents that were particularly great. If you'd look in 2 Kings chapter 16, 2 Kings chapter 16, we learn that in fact, although he was from royal lineage, his own father had been one that was very wicked. In 2 Kings chapter 16, the first four verses tell us in the 17th year of Pekah, the son of Remaliah, Ahaz, the son of Jotham, king of Judah, began to reign. Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. And he did not do what was right in the sight of the Lord his God, as his father David had done, but he walked in the way of the kings of Israel. Indeed, he made his son pass through the fire according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out from before the children of Israel. And he sacrificed and burned incense on the high places, on the hills, and under every green tree. Any of these things that are described were elements of the pagan worship that had been rejected as a result of the law of Moses being given and the Israelites coming into the land of Canaan. Ahaz accepted these things once again and began to do them. So we can't look at the fact that he came from a family in which his father was doing great things. His father was notable for his greatness. In fact, his father was quite wicked. We must recognize as well that he was not great because of his children. Unfortunately, we must recognize, if you look in the same book over in chapter 21, when the Scripture records for us what would happen in the generation after him, what would become of his son, we could just almost superimpose what was said about his father with what is said about his own son, Manasseh. In 2 Kings chapter 21, beginning in verse 1, it says, Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hephzibah, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. You know, often we look at the fact that if someone has children that are honorable or children that go on to do something that's great, we often associate that with the parents. But that cannot be the case here with Hezekiah. His father was wicked. His son would go on to become a wicked king. And if you'll notice from the length of his reign, 55 years, he tainted Judah with wickedness as a result of his action and a result of his sin. You'll remember in the reading that we began with in 2 Kings chapter 18 and verse 2, we can't say that Hezekiah was great because of his longevity or because of his great age. You know, we're not looking at one who was a Methuselah. In fact, in 2 Kings chapter 18 and verse 2, it tells us that he was 25 years old when he began to reign. He was a young man, relatively.
We must also recognize that unlike Solomon or unlike others that we can look to because of their great wise judgment, in the case of Hezekiah, we have one stark example where we must recognize that he made a pretty serious mistake. Turn over, if you would, to 2 Kings chapter 20. 2 Kings chapter 20. And I'd ask you to read with me beginning in verse 12. We'll go down to verse 19 of 2 Kings chapter 20. It says, "At that time, Berodach-Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he heard that Hezekiah had been sick. And Hezekiah was attentive to them and showed them all the house of his treasure, the silver and the gold, the spices and precious ointment, and all his armory, all that was found among his treasures. There was nothing in his home or in his dominion that Hezekiah did not show them." Now, just stop there for a moment. We might see this as, well, he's just being friendly. You know, they bring a present to him because they heard he was sick. And so he's showing them these elements of the wealth of the kingdom. But there was a little more to it than that. Notice then Isaiah the prophet went to King Hezekiah and said to him, "What did these men say, and from where did they come to you?" So Hezekiah said, "They came from a far country, from Babylon." And he said, "What have they seen in your home?" So Hezekiah answered, "They have seen all that is in my house. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not shown them." Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, "Hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and what your fathers have accumulated until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. And they shall take away some of your sons who will descend from you, whom you will beget, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." So Hezekiah said to Isaiah, "The word of the Lord, which you have spoken, is good." For he said, "Will there not be peace and truth, at least in my days?" Now, if you know the story of the history of Judah, you will remember that when it comes to the end of the period of the reign of Judah, that the instrument by which God would use, or the instrument which God would use to punish Judah, would in fact be exactly the thing that Isaiah describes. He would allow Babylon to come and to destroy Jerusalem and to humble Judah. But we must notice here, as we think about Hezekiah and his greatness, before we consider anything that is noble and good about him, we've got to recognize he made a lapse in judgment here, didn't he? Because he, in essence, showed to those future enemies, the ones that would eventually come and carry off all of these things, he showed them what they had. He showed them all of their wealth and riches. Well, it may not look like a very good picture so far. Why would it be then that we could say that Hezekiah is great? And there are some very important reasons that we must recognize that Hezekiah was a great king. First of all, we must recognize that he was great because of his faith. Go back to 2 Kings chapter 18, and I want us to notice a little bit beyond the reading that we started with this morning, some things that are said quite clearly and explicitly about Hezekiah that we must learn from this morning. First of all, notice that 2 Kings chapter 18 and verse 5 says he trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him there was none like him among all the king of Judah, nor who were before him. Notice that. And what an important thing that is for us to recognize. What an important trait that is for us to admire about Hezekiah. That he trusted in the Lord. You know, it's very easy for those that are in a position of prominence, particularly royalty of the past or great leaders of the present, to imagine that they have such greatness within themselves and not rely upon God and not trust in God. In the reading that we looked at just a moment ago, where Isaiah comes to him and declares that he had had a lapse in judgment, that he had just shown to ones that would come in the future and take away all the riches, we notice in his reaction, what does he say? Does he trust in God or does he rebel? Does he say, no, it's not going to be that way? What the Lord has said is good. He trusted in God, even when it might have been some things that were difficult for him to hear. You'll notice in particular in this reading that we just looked at, we see the element of his greatness. There were none that would come after him even that seemed to have the same kind of faith. Now, Josiah, of course, one of his descendants, is notable. But it's interesting here the greatness that he has in the fact that he trusted in God. The second thing that we could say made him great was his commitment. In the same reading, look a little further just in verse 6. And notice it says, "For he held fast to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord had commanded Moses." You know, if you live very long, you will see how often it is in the lives of human beings that we are a very fickle kind of people. We may do one thing and believe one thing at one time, but then as circumstances change, life throws us a curve and we have some hardship. We may be very, very different in the years to come than we were in the years past. It is remarkable that in the case of Hezekiah, it describes the fact that he held fast to the Lord. What an example that is to us. We need to hold fast to God. If we find within the Word of God that which we trust, that which we obey, that which we cling to, it can't be that we just hold on to it today and reject it tomorrow. We must make it a part of us. We must be constant in our commitment. And that's an element of greatness we see in the example of Hezekiah. But notice a little further. Look back in the same reading. Look back in verse 3. And we'll notice that he was one that not only had faith, he not only had commitment, but he was obedient to the Lord. Back up in verse 3, it says that he did what was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father David had done. You know, we want to do those things that other people like. We want to do those things that make people perhaps look at us and admire us. But that's very fleeting, isn't it? You can have someone like you at one point and dislike you at another point. What was important to Hezekiah was not what man thought of him, but what God thought of him. He strove to be right in the sight of the Lord. And in so doing, he was obedient. The scripture that we looked at in verse 6, you remember what it said? He kept his commandments. He followed what the Lord said. And certainly in these things we can see the greatness that Hezekiah demonstrated in his faith, in his commitment, in his obedience. But I want us to notice something a little further, and that is what we could describe as his uncompromising loyalty to the Lord. Now, when we began, we noticed some things about his father and his father's wickedness. We noticed that his father had begun to do those things that the nations around them did. Sadly, we see that even his son would then begin to do those things that were wicked in worshiping idols and in giving himself to that kind of idolatry. That suggests to us that the environment in which Hezekiah found himself was not one in which it was an easy thing to follow the Lord. In fact, it was something that quite often demanded that he had to reject what everybody else had been doing, and he had to do what God said, whatever the cost, whatever it demanded. Turn in your Bibles over to 2 Kings chapter 18 and notice verse 4, what it tells us. 2 Kings chapter 18 and verse 4 indicates that in the process of trying to put away the wickedness that his father had done, it meant that he had to do a little bit of house cleaning. Listen to what it says in verse 4. He removed the high places and broke down the sacred pillars. He cut down the wooden image and broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For until those days, the children of Israel burned incense to it and called it Nehushtan. Now think about that. Some of these things we might see as something that we might imagine, well, that wouldn't be too difficult. You know, we look at our world today and we don't think that there's much idolatry going on. And it may be true that there's not a temple of Baal down the street. It may be true that you can't find a house of worship to Molech down the street. But there are all sorts of other ways that idolatry is prominent within our day and age. Would we have the courage, would we have the uncompromising loyalty like Hezekiah, in our own life and in the life of our family, in the life of our community, to do whatever we can to tear down that which is false, to tear down that which represents idol worship. That's what Hezekiah did. I want you to notice, though, at the last part of this reading, something that I think is worthy of our attention. He not only got rid of this idolatry that was associated with paganism, but notice the bronze serpent that it mentions there called Nehushtan. Do you remember that? You remember in the days of Moses when the plague of serpents had come and God commanded Moses to make this bronze serpent, and whoever it was of the Israelites that looked to that bronze serpent could be healed. Now, that was something that was an element of their history. That was something that was an element at one time of their faith in God and God's deliverance. I would suspect that that might have been something that would be much more difficult to call the people to realize. You're not looking to this thing in the right way. It had been something at one time that was associated with faith in God. But what had they done with that? They had turned it into an idol. And so it may be in our day and age, there are an awful lot of things that people will associate with the name of Jesus Christ that are not in keeping with the Word of God. In the example of Hezekiah, we see his willingness, his determination to lead the people to follow God in truth and not compromise. That's certainly one element that made him great. Turn over to 2 Chronicles chapter 29. 2 Chronicles chapter 29. As you're studying through your Old Testament and you're trying to learn about some of these great figures of the past, I would bring to your recollection that in many cases when we're looking at these kings of Israel and Judah, we often have two records that we can look to that will fill in various details. And so it is in the case of Hezekiah, the second account that we are given comes in the books of the Chronicles. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 29, I'd ask you to read with me the first 11 verses there that offer to us the record of Hezekiah. And we can help to answer our question this morning, what made Hezekiah great? Beginning in verse 1 of 2 Chronicles chapter 29, Hezekiah became king when he was 25 years old. And he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father David had done. Much of this, notice, just kind of a restatement, isn't it, of what we had read already in 2 Kings. But notice this. In the first year of his reign, in the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. Then he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them in the east square and said to them, "Hear me, Levites, now sanctify yourselves. Sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers and carry out the rubbish from the holy place." Isn't that interesting to think about? You know, in our mind's eye, as we begin to think about this great place of worship that the temple must have been in the days of the kings, isn't it almost inconceivable to imagine that it had come to a point in the wickedness of Ahaz and others before him, that rather than that being an honorable, noble place of worship, it had just downgraded to the point that there was rubbish within the very temple of God. What does Hezekiah do? He tells them, "You go in there, you Levites, you priests, and you get busy with what you should have been doing all along. You clean out this place. You bring the rubbish out." Verse 6, "For our fathers have trespassed and done evil in the eyes of the Lord our God. They have forsaken Him, have turned their faces away from the dwelling place of the Lord, and turned their backs on Him. They have also shut up the doors of the vestibule, put out the lamps, and have not burned incense or burnt offerings in the holy place to the God of Israel." Think about that. This had become nothing more than an empty shell. It had not become a place of worship. Instead, it had just been something in which rubbish had collected. He tells them, "You get back to work. You get back to doing those things that you should have been doing all along. Get back to offering the sacrifices. Get back to burning the incense within the temple. Get back to lighting the lamps that should have been burning before the Lord constantly." Verse 8, "Therefore the wrath of the Lord fell upon Judah and Jerusalem, and He has given them up to trouble, to desolation, and to jeering, as you see with your eyes. For indeed, because our fathers have fallen by the sword, and our sons, our daughters, and our wives are in captivity. Now it is in my heart, notice this, to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that His fierce wrath may turn away from us. My sons, do not neglect now, for the Lord has chosen you to stand before Him, to serve Him, and that you should minister to Him and burn incense. I find it so remarkable that at a time when we must understand how difficult this would have been, in an environment in which those before Him, and even unfortunately those after Him, would turn again to wickedness, Hezekiah, as a lone voice almost, stands up and says, we're going to do what's right. We're going to do what God wants us to, whether anybody else does or not. In our own age, we so often may feel much the same way. We may feel as if, well, you know, if I stand up for just what the Word of God says, if I try to call people back to just the simplicity of the Word of God, you know, people aren't going to like that very much. That's not what my parents, that's not what my grandparents did. And you know, my children, they're pursuing their own things, and they might think that it's not right. But we have the uncompromising loyalty that Hezekiah had. That's what made him great. But one final thing I'd like us to note, that certainly we can look to as an example in the character of Hezekiah that made him great, was his prayerfulness. Look with me at just a couple of examples. 2 Kings chapter 19. Go back to 2 Kings chapter 19. We could spend a lot of time this morning talking about some of the details of the history. We noticed the prophecy that Isaiah gave that Babylon would come. Babylon did not plague Israel and Judah in the days of Hezekiah, but a force that did plague Judah was the force of Assyria. And I want us to notice in 2 Kings chapter 19, verses 14 through 19, an incident that happened that serves as a great example of the faith of Hezekiah. A time in which Judah was being besieged by the Assyrian forces under the king Sennacherib. And there were cities all around them that were falling to the conquest of Sennacherib. And it was looked as if it was just right on the door of Jerusalem. And in fact, a letter is brought to him, in essence, telling him, here's what lies ahead for you. You better just go ahead and surrender. What would your reaction be if you learned such awesome, such frightening, such fearful news? Would it be that you abandon faith? Would it be that you look to God? I want us to learn from the example of Hezekiah and look at his reaction when he learns this very thing. 2 Kings 19, beginning verse 14. And Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. Then Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God. You alone of all the kingdoms of the earth, you have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see and hear the words of Sennacherib, which he sent to reproach the living God. Truly, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste the nations and their lands. They have cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they destroyed them. Now therefore, O Lord, our God, I pray, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord God, you alone. Notice, I can't help but empathize and sympathize with the desperate situation that Hezekiah is in. He might well believe that the very wickedness he had described that had merited the hardship that his people had already had. He might well imagine, well, it's too late. We're trying to worship God in a proper way now, but we are already worthy of his discipline. It may be that he just imagined, well, we've had this coming. But even so, I find it very, very poignant there. The very letter, it seems, he spread out before the Lord so that the Lord would consider this. And then in humble appeal, he offers his prayer to God. What an example of greatness that is to us. But look at one last example as we think about this idea of prayerfulness. Turn over to 2 Kings chapter 20. 2 Kings chapter 20. You'll remember that in the temptation that the Lord allows to come upon Job, at first there are other things that are outside of his own flesh and his own skin that the Lord allows Satan to bring upon Job. But then when Satan comes back before the Lord, he says, well, you know, a man will give even his own soul for his skin. And so it is then that God allows Satan to bring upon him hardship of his flesh. I'm reminded of that as we think about something we're going to read here in 2 Kings chapter 20, verses 1 through 3. Because it might be easy for us to imagine it. It might be easy for us in our own life to think, well, you know, I can bear difficult circumstances. I can bear the unfaithfulness. I can bear the reproach. I can bear hardship. But you know, sometimes when hardship hits our flesh, when we begin to see our own life dwindle away, it's very easy sometimes for faith to dwindle away as well. 2 Kings chapter 20, read with me beginning in verse 1. In those days Hezekiah was sick and near death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, went to him and said to him, thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. Now think about that and don't just see this as words on a page. Empathize with this. Put yourself in this circumstance. What would your reaction be if in sickness and illness you learned, I'm going to die? Get your house in order. Would you have a tendency to be embittered? Would you have a tendency to grow in faith? Or would you have a tendency to blame God and to imagine, how can you bring this upon me? If you are God in heaven, why would you allow this to happen? I want us to notice Hezekiah's reaction. Verse 2. And he turned his face towards the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart and have done what was good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. And we know the story with Hezekiah. We know that as a result of his prayer, God extended his life. And there's not a promise that in every case in our prayerfulness, God will offer that kind of answer to us. But I want us to learn from this the example of Hezekiah's faith, Hezekiah's willingness to lay before the Lord all of his appeals. And what a demonstration of greatness that is in the life of Hezekiah. There are many other things that we could look at, but I want us to personalize it as we end our lesson this morning. Because these things that we see in Hezekiah, you know, we can't be kings. We can't be great as he was, as leaders of Judah or of Israel. But I want us to understand that the very principles we looked at this morning, we can emulate. We can be just as great as Hezekiah was if we will strive to be right in the sight of God as well. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Colossians, Colossians chapter 1. And I'd ask you to read with me verses 21 through 23. Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 through 23. The Apostle Paul, through the Holy Spirit, writes, and you, who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he is reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. What will be important to us? Will it be important to us what the neighbors think? Will it be important to us what our schoolmates think? Will it be important to us, the clothes that we wear, the cars we drive, how big our checkbook account is? Or will it matter to us what we are like in the sight of God? Will it matter to us that we're doing right before God? That's what is enduring. And that's what we can imitate in the example of Hezekiah. It can make us great as he was. We can imitate his trust in the Lord. You know, we can't hardly talk about the term trust without it bringing to mind the beautiful passage in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. I don't know about you, but I've often been discouraged with this passage when I see the way that it is so often used by many of our friends in the religious world. It often just turns it upside down. Because many will believe that if we are looking to the Word of God and we're diligently trying to understand it, they'll say, well, you're just leaning on your own understanding. Now, what's ironic about that is some of the same folks that will make that argument that obedience to the Word of God is leaning on your own understanding, they will turn around then and simply because of a strong feeling that they have or simply because of an inclination that they feel, they will lean upon that and trust upon that. I want to submit to you that that is not faith in God. That is not trust in His Word. That is leaning on our own understanding. Imagining that within us is the way to guide our steps. What if Hezekiah had done that? I tell you, it would have been much easier for him to follow the way of his father. It would have been much easier for him to do what his son would end up doing and turn to the wickedness of those around him. It could have been that he could have had a very strong feeling and strong inclination to go in that way. But what did he do? He trusted in the Lord. And so we must do the same. But finally, turn in your Bibles over to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. And I want us to notice we're not under the same law that Hezekiah was. There is not a temple in which sacrifice is offered and incense is burned. But we follow the law of Christ. And as we submit to the gospel of Jesus Christ, we are under the same obligation to demonstrate our love for God by our willingness to obey His commandments in all things. In John chapter 14 and verse 21, Jesus says, "He who keeps my commandments and keeps them, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." In spite of what our world says, obedience to the Lord, obedience to his commandments is not legalism. It is a demonstration of love. When our children follow what we say as parents, it is not legalism. It is obedience through love. And we need to recognize the same thing. Hezekiah was great not because of those material things, not because of his family and his ancestry, his age, or it wasn't that he was flawless in the choices and decisions he made, but he was great because of his faith. He was great because of his commitment to the Lord, his uncompromising loyalty, his willingness to lay before God the cares that came upon him. And we can do the same thing. If you're here this morning and you've never been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, I would urge you to follow the example of Hezekiah and have that kind of faith. Confess Jesus as the Son of God. Repent and turn from sin and commit yourself to keep the commandments of the Lord. Begin that process by being baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. And as a child of God, continue to walk faithful with an uncompromising loyalty to the Lord. If as a child of God, maybe you, like Manasseh or like Ahaz, have turned to the things of the world around us, you've gotten caught up in modern-day idolatry, I would urge you this very morning to turn away from that. Do like Hezekiah. Clean out that rubbish. Go back and worship the Lord as you ought to. And start that process with a prayer to God and an appeal to your brethren to pray to God with you. We can help you. Won't you come while we stand and sing?